Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight. The nursery is walking slowly away. And so is my wife. Oh, there he comes. Maybe. Mama's going to bring him. There we go. Ephesians chapter number 6. starting verse number 10. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to just laugh and have a good time in your house tonight. Lord, I don't ever want this to be a place where people think it's boring, or the house of the Lord is meant to just honor and lift up and worship and praise you. And Lord, be joyful and be able to laugh and have a good time. And Lord, but most importantly now, Lord, we want to open up your word that's a living word, and we're so thankful we have a copy of it. And tonight, Lord, as we go on and learn about satanic schemes and Satan's methods, how he wants to destroy us, I pray, God, tonight, in the name of Jesus, you'll just bind him, bind the strong man tonight, Lord. Bind the devil off this place, Lord, off the minds and hearts of your people, Lord. Do away with all the distractions, Lord. We know that Satan doesn't want anything to do with what's going on, and he doesn't want your people to learn about his methods and his schemes to destroy us. But, God, tonight, we want to open up your truth, and we want to learn and live, and, Lord, learn to live in freedom. Now, Lord, cleanse me of sin. Lord, empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Thank you so much for the meeting we had earlier as a body of believers. I thank you for the unity we had in it. Lord, I thank you for the clarity we got today. And, Lord, the answers we got today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be what? Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of what, church? The shield of faith. We've been talking about that on Sunday mornings. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And aren't you thankful we have the Word of God tonight? We must not only have the right weapons, we must also have the right mentality. We must have the victor's mind. We must never begin our day with the mindset that we might be defeated. Folks, listen, how many ever played sports in here before? Look, you ever played sports, or you like a football team or baseball, basketball, whatever your sport might be, and you just know the team that you're about to play is going to, you know, kick you up one side of the field and down the other. In your mind, you already know that you're beat before you ever even touch the field. Anybody ever had that thought before? Look, I don't like to have that thought because I hate losing, but in reality, there's just sometimes we look and we're like, there ain't no way. It's kind of like I was thinking last year, this boy, Alvin Henderson, he plays for Elba. He just signed with Penn State, Division I. I mean, bad dude. Ran the ball 8 times at red level last year and scored 7. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Bad dude. Well, he does this to everybody. Put up numbers. I mean, has set records in the state of Alabama, and I'm thinking, he's coming to little old red level. We don't stand a chance. You know what I'm saying? But in reality, look, as Christians, how often do we as Christians wake up and have that same defeated mentality when we're supposed to be fighting a spiritual battle every single day, and in our mind we're thinking, there's no way I'm going to make it through this. What's coming? What might be coming? Look, here's the reality. We have an adversary, and his name is who? Satan. Not Jesus. He's not our adversary, son. That's okay. He's our Savior. I'm glad you're listening. We have an adversary, and he is as a roaring lion walking about. The Bible says, seeking whom he what? May devour. The word may, we know, is a permissible word, and I'm so thankful that it's permissible. But here's the thing. We are bought with a price. We are owned and sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost of God. Our Bible teaches us that. We can have faith and believe that. Amen? We don't have to worry about that. Satan cannot possess us as individuals that have been blood-bought, born again. He cannot possess a born-again believer, but he absolutely can oppress you. He can make you worry. He can make you fear. He can make you What doctors love to prescribe medication today for, anxiety. Who do you think's behind that stuff? The devil. That's a spiritual battle in your mind that you are losing. I'm sorry to tell you the truth, but I'm not going to lie to you. God didn't create that anxiety. God didn't create the depression, antidepressants. Why is it that people are taking hundreds of thousands of dollars on antidepressants every single day only to wake up to have to take the medicine again the next day? Want me to tell you why? Because the medicine's not the fix. But the world, the flesh, and the devil wants you to believe, oh yes, take the pharmaceutical way. Take the worldly way. Take the fleshly way. When in reality, a visit to the old King James Bible, the Word of God, the truth, that will make you free. And if the truth therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Listen, the truth is, instead of going and letting somebody open up the Bible and dig into why you're depressed. You know, depression is a side effect. Everybody okay with that? It's not the real problem. The problem is, why are you depressed? Why do you have anxiety? Why are you angry? Why are you mad? Why are you upset? Why do you have this hatred in your heart? All these are side effects to, you remember when Brother Suter was here? If we don't get down and deal with the what? The root of the problem's never going to go away. And usually roots down to unforgiveness. But Satan doesn't want us to understand that. We know this because he is the one who operates through us. The Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit in us is supernatural. The reason we must operate in his strength with total dependence on him is because we cannot see our enemy. Anybody in here ever seen Satan before? Some of us might think, yeah, I've seen him a time or two. But look, in reality, we can't see him. So we cannot know when his next attack will take place. So we must have the power of the Spirit of God. We are strong in the Lord. Can I tell you this? We might not know when the next attack is coming, but God knows when the next attack is coming. And here's the reality, folks. Listen, how many are moms and dads in here? Raise your hand. Now, if you ever saw something coming that was going to affect your child, did you not try to warn them? With everything in your power, you tried to warn them, hey, this is about to happen. You're about to go through this. You know what I'm talking about. The talks we've had with our kids over the years, if you see them in trouble and something bad's about to take place and they're about to get hurt, you're going to warn them, right? Well, look, if you think that you care more about your child than God cares about you, you're wrongly mistaken. See, here's the reality. God sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for you and me. And when we chose to partake of the free gift of salvation, which by the way, the Bible calls it the gift of God. When we chose to get that, he gave us the Holy Spirit of God, which leads us and guides us into what? All truth. So every time something bad happens, what is the Bible principle? Where sin abound, grace did what? Much more abound. So is there ever a time that Satan can send anything our way that the Holy Spirit of God cannot win that battle? The answer is what? No. God has the ability to win, and you have the ability to win through the Holy Ghost of God. He's never surprised. In verse 11, we find that our protection is the Lord's armor. We are to put on the whole armor, the complete armor of God. Do not leave a piece off. It is the whole armor. It is God's armor, and it is something that we must get from God. Most officers of the law wear a cavalier vest or a bulletproof vest. They put it on when the day starts and do not take it off until the day is over. They wear it throughout their entire day. We cannot see it, but it is there. It is there to protect them from the bullet of the criminal or the knife of their enemy. We are to put on the armor. He does not put it on us. We must put it on ourselves. The Lord does not clothe us with armor. He says that we must put it on. A soldier would put it on for the day ahead of him. Why should we put it on? We put it on so that we may be able to stand firm against the wiles and schemes of the devil. The word wiles is an interesting word that is used in the Bible. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Greek word for wiles is methodios, which is the root word for the word method in English. Method means an orderly planned technical procedure or of deceit, trickery, and craftiness in the plural form, we must stand firm against the methods of the enemy, for he has many methods. See, Satan is no dummy. You don't need to give him credit for anything, but here's the deal. He's a God-created being. Everybody understand that? He is not dumb. He's very smart. And if he were dumb, his methods would never work. You ever think about that? He knows exactly what method or what wile or what scheme to use against every single individual. He knows this. He knows what might touch you, might not affect your wife. He then comes to each of us in different methods. He shapes his attacks to apply to the individual. He watches and studies us, then plans his wiles so that they might bring the most weakness, disarray, and conflict within our families. He knows the impact of a conflicting family. You ever been in a conflict with your family? I mean, this is a crazy question, but here's the reality. How's the spirit of your home when mom and dad aren't on the same page? How's the spirit of your home when you're in discord with your children and when you're fighting with each other? And look, we've all been there. We're not perfect. I mean, I've been there. We've been there. I'll be the first to tell you. And here's the thing. When one person's out and not on the page, listen, it affects everybody else. I have six kids, and when one of them gets out of line, my worry button turns on and my fear button turns on, and I immediately kind of sort of, I don't forget about everybody else, but now I'm automatically turned and worried about this one little problem. Meanwhile, while I'm worried about this problem, Satan's like, all right, I got you on him. Now I'm going to go attack them. You see what I'm talking about? This is how the devil works. He loves to destroy family members, and he's always going to start with the most vulnerable ones, the youngest first. Remember that. Let's look at some of the methods in 2 Corinthians 2. The Corinthians had one in their midst who was sinful, and they disciplined him as a result of Paul's instructions. Some of them did not let the discipline end after he repented. They would not let up and continued to keep him under their thumb. They would not forgive him after he turned from their wicked lifestyle. Paul comes to them in the second letter saying that they must forgive the brother. It is now time to let it go. The reason that we must not let an unforgiving spirit linger, now pay attention to this, church, is found in verse 11, which says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Pay attention to this. If we live in an unforgiving spirit, we leave ourselves open to satanic or demonic involvement. And here's the problem with this unforgiving spirit. See, what Satan wants you and I to believe is this. If you're mad at somebody, they don't deserve your forgiveness. He tries to make it all about them. But in reality, you not forgiving them is not affecting them. It's affecting you. You're the one who goes to bed at night and thinks about it. You're the one who wakes up in the morning angry. You're the one who has cold sweats because you've got anger and bitterness in your heart and something that does not belong in your life. It's not the one that you won't forgive. Listen, they might be moving on. They might be happily married, enjoying their family, living it up, living the American dream, being a Christian, going on for the cause of Christ. Meanwhile, you're just bitter and angry and mad, and you won't let it go, and you think they're the ones suffering. Bitterness is like this. If this were poison, I would drink this and hope that you got sick, Brother Scott. But who's going to get sick if I drink the poison of bitterness? I'm going to get sick. And listen, like it or not, you choosing not to forgive, you're only opening a wide open door for Satan to come in and have his way. It's very important. We then open the door for him to wedge his way into us. Can you imagine, can you think how many of God's people in one church of any size walk into our services with unforgiven moments that they have had during the week? People in our churches may have kept a name in the back of their mind for months, or maybe years, dragging it through the muck of unforgiveness. This thrills the enemy. It breaks down the guard in our mind for him to inject thoughts, ideas, suggestions, and plans that would never get in if it were not for the unforgiving spirit. I wonder if God were to take you down memory's lane right now. Let's just do this. Heads bowed, eyes closed right now. This is something the Lord just asked me to do. This. I want to give you an opportunity right now. And look, this is between me, you, and the Lord, and I'm not here to judge you, but I wonder tonight, if God has put someone on your heart right now, would you just be honest and say, Brother Drew, it's important to me that Satan does not have an open door in my home, because listen, your home belongs to the Lord. And when you let that unforgiving spirit in your home, Satan's going to come in, and it might start in you, but it will filter through your wife and your kids and your grandkids someday. So I wonder how many in here today, we're not going to basically deal with it right now, but I wonder how many would say, Brother Drew, just with an upraised hand, I know that I have some unforgiveness in my heart, and I know that I should do something about it. Would you just lift your hand and just say, Brother Drew, that's me. Hey, listen, there's hands everywhere. You can lift your eyes up. Listen, I want to help you tonight understand the importance of forgiveness. If you ever want to experience the Spirit-filled, victorious Christian life, you must learn to forgive. You say, how important is forgiveness? Well, it was so important that it cost a man his life. What's that man's name? Jesus. It's a pretty big deal to God. If he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for our sins, and the only way that was possible was for him to die so that we could be what? Forgiven? Do you think that God cares that we, as his people, we claim the blood, we claim to know him? Do you think that God cares that we, as his people, practice forgiveness amongst each other? Folks, this is nothing to play with. Unforgiveness will result in bitterness and envy. The Bible says envy is as the rottenness of bones. You know, I think, I'm not going to get into that, not yet. But I think there's a good prescription for some healing, and it's called forgiving. I could sit up here and tell you stories, and I can't make this up, but I know people that have dealt with root problems and put medication down and been just fine because the problem was in their heart. And you know what the Bible says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you hear me? See, Satan always has a method to deal with everything. But God has a plan and a method to deal with everything too. But see, when we start dealing with it on a spiritual level, Satan starts losing ground and he can't stand that. And as long as you'll let the devil convince you that your way is right and his way is right, you'll die angry and you'll die bitter and you'll never be happy. Notice the end of verse 11. The Bible says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This is in 2 Corinthians. The word devices is not the same word as wiles or schemes that we used earlier. The meaning of wiles used before was methodius or methods or plans. Here the word for devices is the Greek word noematos, which means to perceive a thought, a concept of the mind, the understanding, a deep thought, reasoning, imagination. We are not ignorant of the attack on the mind. We are not ignorant of the attacks on our understanding, deep thoughts, reasonings, and imaginations. He knows that if he can get into the thoughts of the mind, our emotions will be led astray and we will make strong, willful decisions. You know, the devil always attacks the mind first because our mind affects our emotions and our emotion affects our will. Listen, Satan cannot attack you in the spirit, right? We're a three-part being: spirit, soul, body. The spirit is owned and possessed by who? Jesus Christ. So therefore, Satan cannot bother that. But oh, he can battle in your where? In your mind. And he's very, very good at it. He's the master deceiver. A mind that is full of resentment, revenge, unforgiveness, bitterness, unresolved conflicts to the point of anger and wrath or rage is an open avenue for the sinister attack of the enemy. It is surprising how severely it will strike us and how deeply it will change us. He is waiting for that open door. I want to add this. The Lord just kind of put this on my heart as I was reading that. Some people might ask, well, how do I know if I've truly forgiven them? Well, when you hear their name, what comes to mind? Is it anger? Do you start sweating? Does your blood pressure go up? Do you think, if only I could give them what they deserve, let me warn you, you've not forgiven them. Because here's the deal. True forgiveness is this. For greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. When Jesus Christ died for us, he said, God, I'm going to take on all their sin and so that they can be forgiven. And I'm not willing that a single one of them should perish for anything that they've ever done or ever will do. I'm paying for it all. You know, Onesimus, he said, put that on my account. Listen, that was a picture and type of Jesus. Jesus put every one of your sins on his account. And look, he's not bitter at us. He loves us in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says what? Christ died for us. True forgiveness never produces bad thoughts towards that person. When you hear their name, you should be able to smile and say, I love that individual. And here's another sign that you've truly forgiven them. How often do you pray for them? You hear what I'm saying, church? You say, well, goodness, preacher. Forgiveness is good enough, ain't it? No, no. You start praying for them. Why? Because immediately when you choose to really forgive them in your heart, the devil's going to start convincing you that you shouldn't have done that. They didn't deserve that. Well, you curb stomp the devil and start praying for them and see what happens. And pretty soon, I'm not saying they're going to be your best friend, but folks, it's a whole lot better than living a victim lifestyle, isn't it? Forgiveness is very key. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Sounds like Ephesians. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a mind game. The Bible speaks of these weapons and how that they are mighty and divinely and supernaturally powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds or fortresses. They are strongholds and fortresses of lies that have been planted in the mind. There are imaginations that we deal with, images. Listen to this. We live in an imagery world. Would everyone agree with that? We absolutely are living in a day and time where Satan has his methods or wiles everywhere you go. Men, you got to be careful where you walk, where you talk. I mean, it doesn't matter. You better watch what store you go into, because the devil has wiles and devices everywhere to catch your eyes. Men, okay with that? And look, it's not okay to say, well, yeah, I'm just going to the store. If it's there, it must have been God's will. So you go back to the store 5 times a week now. Y'all see what I'm saying? Hey, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Listen, he'll use whatever method he has to bring you down. Computers. It got pretty quiet. Television. Movie theaters. And so on. Are leaving an impression and leaving impressing images on our minds with lies. He is saying here that the goal of God is to bring the entire fortress of the mind under captivity, not the captivity of Satan, but the captivity of obedience of Christ. That is why it is suggested that we give our mind to the memorization of Scriptures. You know what David said? I hide God's word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. Listen, it ought to be every man and woman's desire today. If you are a child of God, it ought to be your desire to sin less and less and less. Why? Because people are counting on you, and God deserves that from you. A mind that is filled with the Word of God is equipped to stand against the attacks on the mind. We find how he can make such subtle attacks and through whom he makes them. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14, Paul begins to describe emissaries of the enemy. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We should not think that he is some hooded beast that is hiding out behind the barn or in some alley. He is robed with a Bible in his hand, preaching in churches and training in seminaries, but he is a false apostle. Folks, listen, there are false preachers, false doctrine everywhere. You might say, well, you know, this is what bothers me when I talk to people, and look, I'm not judging their church over our church, but here's what I'm saying. If their church ain't preaching the gospel, it's either true or it's what? False. And if they're not preaching this Bible right here, the King James Bible, the Word of God, the only one we have, if they're not preaching that, they're preaching lies. They're leaving something out. They're taking away. They're adding unto, and we showed you on Wednesday night why we should not do that, because God has given us a more sure word that needs not correcting. And if you're not okay with it, listen, the problem is not God, the problem is you. Amen? God made no mistakes with his word. Satan is not someone who is disgusting at first, but he is someone that is very appealing. He is beautiful, attractive, glamorous, kind, and caring at times, but multiply these by 100, and we then find out how he disguises himself. He is the highest of God's creations. His pride caused him to fall, and because of pride, he left heaven. He was so dynamic that 1/3 of all the angelic beings followed him. Talk about good at deception. This guy is unbelievable. They became the demonic forces, which now work to thwart God's plan as much as they can. If we could see the supernatural realm with human eyes and envision the conflict in the spirit realm right now, we would be shocked. If we could know how often they are present, we would be shocked. The truth is, they like to hang around places like our churches. You know, that's why I believe it's very important, and why I believe it's so simple to say, in the name of Jesus, bind the devil. And guess what? He's bound. And I believe that. And I believe why why God's word can be preached freely here. I believe that's why you can respond to the preaching of God's word, because the devil is on the outside looking in, but he's waiting for one person to open a door to quench the Spirit of God. He's hanging around places like our churches, our homes. Folks, listen, I'm going to challenge you to do something tonight. If you have never, and some of you may have done this, some of you may have not, but if you've never went through your home room to room, men, mom, dad, listen, and ask the Holy Spirit of God in the name of Jesus to bind the devil off of your home, you better get to doing that, because he would love to infiltrate your home. I could sit up here and tell you stories after stories after stories about homes and you know, territorial spirits that the devil has, and certain things will happen in certain part of the houses that'll never happen in the other part of the house. Well, you might not know why, but here's the deal. You take ownership of your home in the name of Jesus and bind the devil off that place every single day. You take time to do that. Make sure that when your children come home, the devil has been bound off that home. Make sure that when your grandbabies come in and you see the smiles and you hear the laughter, that those babies are not tormented by the devil, because he would love to torment them. And he'll sit back and watch while you wonder and worry, while they can't sleep at night, while they're terrified. By the way, none of that's from God. God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, go through your home tonight. Go around your property and bind the devil off of what belongs to God. Don't give him any ground. He doesn't deserve anything. He is a defeated foe. Already defeated. He's hanging around our homes, our colleges, our Christian schools, our public schools, and many other ministries. If the enemy can get into our colleges, he will have entered the training ground for building churches. If you're a preacher, listen to this, or preacher boy, and you want to be a preacher, hey, you're in the crosshairs of his scope. And I can tell you this by experience, he despises everything that you love, and he embraces everything that you despise. He will make his plan 90% attractive and appeal to you, so you will play into his hands in the process of questioning and doubting. Little by little, he would turn you from things that are right. He will always have you question before you doubt. Before the doubt begins, he will always have others that doubt to entertain that doubt with you. Some of you are thinking, man, I've been in this situation before. That's how the devil works. He'll convince you to do something, and then you might go to someone who's not so spiritual, but spiritual, and say, what do you think about this? Well, you remember a man by the name of Amnon who had a friend in the Bible? Jonadab was his first cousin. He said, you're the king's son, man. You deserve to have anything you want. So what if she's your sister? Take her. You're the king's son. Hey, you better watch out who you get your advice from. You better be careful. Go to that person that you despise the most that's probably going to tell you the truth. Let them help you. Don't ever be afraid to have what we call them today, accountability partners. I'm a big believer in that, in staying in touch. Men, have some other men in the church. Ladies, have some other ladies in the church. Have a prayer chain. Text each other and say, hey, how you guys doing? How you ladies doing? What can I pray for you today? Is there something you need? Is there something you're struggling with? Is there something I can pray for you for? Hey, having some accountability is a real big deal. And here's the thing, guys. Be honest with your accountabilities. Don't lie. Be honest, because they're not there to judge you. They might tell you what you're doing is wrong, but that is exactly what they are supposed to do, to save you from the attacks and the wiles of the devil. It's okay to be open. And listen, if we're not in a church where we can be open and honest with people, what kind of church are we in? And you, if you're the kind of man or woman that's going to judge somebody for coming to you with a hurt or a struggle, shame on you. God's not going to bless you for that. You'll be the next one we're praying for. Y'all all right? I've seen it happen so many times. If someone comes to you in confidence and says, hey, I'm struggling, my marriage is falling apart, can you please pray with me? Can you please just open the Bible and help me? That ought to be your desire, to see that home saved. Meanwhile, the Satan is out there saying, here comes another divorce. Here comes another broken home. Here comes another bitter child. Here comes another hurt daughter who's going to grow up without daddy in her life. Too much of that is going on, folks, and that is not God's design. That is not God's design. God never designed for it to be like that. We need to be a church who can depend on each other. He despises everything that you love, and he embraces everything you despise. Little by little, he would turn you from the things that are right. He will always have you question before you doubt. Before the doubt begins, he will always have others that doubt to entertain the doubt with you. He seems to never run out of help when it comes to carrying out his strategy. Have you ever noticed that? You ever been in a spot where you're about to do something real bad and you almost talked yourself out of it, and along comes another opportunity right then and there? And it's almost like the devil never quits. But all along, we have yet to claim the power that we have. And listen, when this happens, here's what you do. You say, in the name of Jesus, take this thought from me. And guess what's going to happen? That thought's going to go away. Now, pretty soon, you might open up a door for the devil to send another one. But you got to do it again. And again, look, it's not like you're going behind the devil one time and he's just going to leave you alone forever. Anybody ever had a cold or sinus problems? I mean, we live in Alabama. I think we've all had sinus issues. But look, it's kind of like saying, look, spring's almost over. We're never going to get, no more sinus infections ever again. We had it this year, we're done. That ain't true. It's going to happen again next year. Well, the devil works the same way. But hey, listen, don't ever stop fighting. Our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word wrestle means to shake violently, a hand-to-hand combat, painful toil and travail and wretchedness and lamentations. This is the only time it is used, and it means to physically wrestle. Men who love sports know that there is no other sport that has such a close contact with the enemy than wrestling. I'm not talking about the fake wrestling where we laugh at the nonsense, WWE, you know what I'm talking about? Jumping 20 foot, landing through the table, and they just fine. That ain't real. You go ahead and try that if you think that's real. But I'm talking about the true Olympic wrestling. The wrestlers are all over one another. They're sweating and bleeding on one another. There's hardly a part of the body that is not in contact with their opponent. We are in the up-in-the-face type of warfare, personal type fighting. That is the word used here, wrestling. Satan does not operate from a distance. The demons come at us, working on us. The enemy is after us and tries to get the advantage of us. We are in a wrestling match that is not with flesh and blood. We do not like to talk about it. We do not like someone describing our world as a world with blood, sweat, and in-the-face confrontation. We like the storybook life. We like the fake world that the movies tell us about. A life without conflict. Well, tough. There's always going to be conflict. And let me tell you this, the more you want to do right, the more conflict you're going to have. Amen? The more you stand and claim the Word of God, the more people are going to come against you. But look, we learned this morning, let the doubters doubt. Jesus is still powerful. He is still in the business of proving the doubters wrong and turning their doubt into utter amazement. That is the God we serve. We like to think that life is not going to have conflict, but that is a fantasy land. The writer writes this, recently we moved my mother into another bedroom in the house and I came across a stack of Ideal magazines. Anybody ever seen those? They're kind of old back in the day. And anyway, in those magazines, every picture is airbrushed. Every flower and every lake is fabulous and calm, and every bush in full blossom. Every child is clean. There's no jelly on them, no runny noses. Everything is ideal that goes into the Ideal magazine. Life is beautiful and wonderful. The mountains seem as if one could just fly up to the top of them. There's no wrestling, fighting, and conflict, but that is what life is made up of. To some, this is too much to think about. This is not what we want to think about when it comes to a Christian life. Someone told us that if we get saved, everything is going to be great. Well, they're liars. Your eternity will be great. Amen? But look, you are going to fight a spiritual battle every single day of your life. And either the flesh is going to win the battle or the spirit's going to win the battle. Here's the thing. When you look up at life's scoreboard in your life, you see the home team and the what? The away team. Well, one on our life scoreboard is the spirit and one is the flesh. And what's right under the names of the teams? There's numbers there, right? And here's the deal. As runs score, the numbers tally up, right? And we look at that. But in the middle of that scoreboard, what we see is time. And time is ticking down, unless you're playing soccer. Okay? Don't play soccer. Time's usually ticking down. Well, in reality, listen, folks, our life, that time's ticking down. We don't know what our scoreboard says. Your scoreboard might have a lot more time than mine. But here's what we all have. We have numbers between the flesh and the spirit on our scoreboard. If you were to show your scoreboard tonight, who would be winning in your life? The flesh or the spirit? But here's the problem. We can control that, by the way. Y'all realize that? Whichever one you feed the most is winning. But in the middle of that battle, there's time ticking away. The Bible says life is but a what? A vapor. You ever sprayed a mist into the air and just watch it go, and it's gone? That's what your life is like tonight. That time's ticking down. The scoreboard's still on. The flesh is still fighting, and the spirit is still fighting. Who's winning on your scoreboard? This conflict that we are in is the most vicious, murderous, lie-filled, and insidious struggle that we could ever imagine. While we walk about ignoring the battle, the devil is exuberant with joy over the denial of the battle in which many are living. The devil wants us to think that we do not have any business dealing with this stuff. The scene that I want to portray in Ephesians 6:12 is a very ugly scene that describes the enemy territory. He is called the one who works with the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of the world forces, and spiritual wickedness in high places. All four entities referred to in verse 12 make up the spiritual mafia, which include cosmic, unseen, insidious, relentless, and vile murderers. The top guns are called the principalities, which means rulers. They are the leaders, the ones in dominion. This ruler position is dealing only in the area of the demonic realm. The same word is used for Jesus in Colossians 1:18, which says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Then there are the powers, which are the exousios, which in Greek means the influential ones. It means the demons that are adversaries of the gospel. They have duties and powers to influence people and to hinder them from hearing the gospel. You ever met someone who you've tried to witness to, your heart desires to witness to them, but they just do not want to hear what you have to say? Anybody ever met somebody like that? Look, that's because they are blinded by Satan. Satan desires for that young man or that elderly man or young lady or elderly lady to die and go to hell. That's Satan's desire. And everything they can do, or everything he can do and his demonic realm can do to blind their eyes and believe the lies, he's going to keep doing it. They are the rulers of the darkness of this world, which comes from the words como or Crotorius. We cannot see them, but they are here in this world doing the work of their leader. They reign in the dark places of this world and hang around the wicked, depraved arenas of this sin-sick world. Then there is spiritual wickedness in high places. The spiritual forces of wickedness are the high echelon of the organized world. Think of the mafia. They are there, but we do not know it. They are constantly at work against the good and the wholesome. They are difficult to identify, even for those who are trained, and are hard to nail down and to bring to trial. They are well organized, powerful, and consistent and effective. They are committed to disrupting whatever is wholesome and good. They oppress by intimidation and are diabolical to the core. But when we compare the mafia to the intensity of the demonic realm, we must understand the mafia is only evil because it operates under the direction of a satanic realm. Satan has no conscience. Satan has no compassion, remorse, or morals. He feeds on pain, anguish, and filth. Guys, that is your adversary that we just described. That is who is as a roaring lion walking about in your yards, around your homes, peeking into your windows, waiting for you to open up the door for him to come in and utterly steal, kill, and what? Destroy you. We're almost done. Ephesians 6:13 states this: Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. My friend, that is today. Have you ever known of a more evil time? Have you ever known of a time when more wrong is called right? Think about it. Just where we live, in what I think is the greatest country on earth, there's a lot of wrong that a lot of people are calling right. A lot of people are mixed up. But is it the people that are our enemy? Who's behind that? The devil is. Those who stand for righteousness, holiness, and godliness are called strange. People who stand for truth lose their jobs because they refuse to be politically correct. Their language refuses to line up with the system's language. The God of this world is increasing his efforts. He is finding great delight more and more in those who are following him without a struggle. We've got to learn to take up, resist, and stand firm. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Our one little word shall fail him. A mighty fortress is our God, by Martin Luther. The word title that will fail him is the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ will move him away. It will resist him. Why we pray in the name of Jesus. He cannot, has never, and will never penetrate the blood, the statement and proclamation of the same, of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a power that he cannot fight against. I'm simply saying that those Christians that refuse to deal with the enemy will have the enemy deal with them. If you refuse to deal with the enemy will deal with you. And those who really desire to be the enemy's worst nightmare must not wobble or stagger in the truths that we present in this book. We must understand who we are in Christ, live like who we are in Christ, and be a people who stand firm in the things of Christ, not running scared because of the things we see or what is portrayed in front of us. So, with that in mind, let's look at four principalities. Number one, no satanic assault is stronger than the Lord our God. No satanic assault is stronger than the Lord our God. If we go to sleep tonight afraid, we've missed the message of this book. This book is not about being afraid, but it is about standing firm, standing strong in Christ, and being mighty in spirit. Number two, no satanic scheme can penetrate the armor of God. We must put it on so we are protected, clothed in his armor. We are safe and sure. Number three, no satanic mafia can defeat the work of God. New Hope Independent Baptist Church is a relatively new church in speaking. It is still in its infant stages. We are ever working to bring it to a position of righteousness and excellence. With its growth and its spirit of pressing on to a higher ground and the urgency that it has to take ground from the enemy, we find that the enemy is constantly trying to destroy the church. And all God's people said, it is trying. Because of this, we are constantly feeling the increased intensity of the warfare. But no satanic mafia can defeat the work of God. You know what the Bible says? If God be for it, who can be against it? And folks, look, God is for his church. But we as the church better make sure that our foundation is solid. And number four, no satanic evil can withstand the prayers of God's people. No satanic evil can withstand the prayers of God's people. There's nothing like prayer that is offered up in the name of Jesus Christ. Always use the name of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the blood of the cross to resist the enemy. Pray for your church, its direction, wisdom, peace, power, and protection, because it will be the prayers of God's people that will be the thing that withstands the enemy's schemes. When we stepped into the Christian life, we stepped into the battleground, not a playground. We will never leave it, and it will never get easier. We need to take this seriously because thousands of lost souls and lives are on the path of total death and destruction. We are to be the soldiers to set them free from the captivator, Satan. We must learn all we can about this warfare and become equipped. What joy it is to be able to see God use, or to be able to see God use us to set captives free. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for just the power that you've invested in us. And Lord, I pray, God, that we as your people will use that power and stop being victims and become victors in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the victory we have in you. Thankful for the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus now, I ask you to bless every single family. Lord, may we go home tonight as families and bless our homes and pray over our homes. And may we this week make it on purpose to take time to pray for our homes and take times to pray for our church. And Lord, the building project that's coming up here, God, we need to bathe that in prayer as our families here in unity. And Lord, just watch you fill that thing up before it's even built. And Lord, what a mighty God we serve. And thank you for it. And our Lord, bless us now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.